All right, Saints, so tonight I'm going to bring some thoughts on Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are the increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. All right, so I want to start this by giving a bit of a backstory so we understand the heart of the psalmist when he was saying that. So David's son, Absalom, basically conspired against him, and then he stole the throne. And when David heard it, I'm going to start reading here from 2 Samuel 15. I'm just going to start reading in verse 13. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And so it's a long story of how David basically fled and left his kingdom and everything. And what's interesting is that the hearts of the men of Israel were turned away from David. And David didn't basically go and start crying and trying to win back the hearts of men. Instead, he wrote a psalm and a prayer to God and cried out to the Lord and put his trust and his faith in God. And it's an excellent lesson for us in what we are to do in all our calamity. When we don't flee to men, when men let us down, we flee to God, because we just did a study on 1 Corinthians. God is faithful. We know God is faithful. We know men are not. We know men will always let us down. So we never put our trust in men, but always in God. So just a backstory from there. I found that interesting. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. The saints of God are going to suffer persecution and tribulation, and Jesus said that we would be hated of all men for his name's sake. Many are going to be against us, because we know that Matthew 7 tells us that they're going to be very few, a puny few that walk on the narrow road to eternal life. We know that if you walk on the narrow road and you walk in the kingdom of God as a blood-bought saint, you're walking in the light and not in the darkness. We also know that the darkness hates the light. We know we have an adversary who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We know there's many enemies of the cross of Christ. Many are those who are increased against us and that rise up against the saints. We know that this is nothing new. The saints of God have had that way back in David's time before it was Christ crucified. And we should never fret. We should never fret, and we should always remember that though many there be which say of our soul, there is no help for him in God. There's going to be many of them who mock. Look at what they did to our Lord on the cross. They basically walked by wagging their heads and shaking their heads and like, well, if he's of God, let God help him. Let's see if he can get down from the cross. They mock and they scoff and they rise up against us, and the saints should never let them fret or grieve or make us anxious, because we have many enemies, because all that will live godly lives in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. And this is where I wanted to go with this. Verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. And I want to go to Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Psalm 115, verse 9. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. It kind of reminded me of the armor of God, which the saints of God need to have on. God is our shield and our protection. The word of God is pure. We put our trust and our faith in it and not in men. Like I was saying before, the psalmist David, the prophet, didn't try to go win back the hearts of men. He cast himself unto the Lord and said, Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. We just read about having the glory, not glorying in our flesh, but he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. We see this here, this man of God crying to the Lord as a shield and trusting in God to lift up his head, which is But when we talk about lifting up the head, just a note I had is being abased, humiliated, persecuted carries with it humiliation and being lowered down. And it kind of is the thought throughout scripture, as we read in Peter and in James and various other places, that humble yourself before God and he will lift you up. We let God lift us up and exalt us. We don't lift up ourselves. We cast ourselves before God, we trust in his word as our shield, we glory in him, and he will lift us up. We humble ourselves and God lifts us up. If we lift ourselves up, God will humble us, because God hates pride. Verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. We did the last study I did. I thought this was interesting, just back in Psalm 2, when most of Psalm 2 was about Christ, where he says in verse 6, Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And I think it's I thought I have testing here, saints, that we cry to the Lord. We do it basically when we're in trouble and in need, we cry. James says, You have not because ye ask not. And he heard me out of his holy hill, and I just think the holy hill is a reference to Christ, Zion, the Son of God. That's where God hears our prayers. I was thinking of John, where Jesus said, If you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it thee. It's just interesting that I don't know, maybe I might be wrong or reading too much into it, but out of his holy hill, which is a reference to Zion, and we know that's the Lord, the Messiah. He's our mediator, he's our intercessor, and that's where God hears us, is through Christ. Verse 5, I laid me down and slept, and I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. There was a promise given to Israel back in Torah law, Leviticus, where it says, I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. It's before that God was saying in verse 3, Leviticus 26, verse 3, If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. And it's this thought that in God we have peace to lay down and sleep. I think this refers to the peace we have in God and in Christ. Jesus said, John 15, verse 27, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 16, verse 33, These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So it was this thought that he's basically saying, in the midst of all of this turmoil in his life, he lay down and slept, which basically, you don't do that if you're anxious and worried and that, you lose sleep over that. But he lay down and slept, and he awaked, for the Lord sustained me. That's the peace of God when you trust in God. You cry to the Lord, you put your trust in him. And in the midst of tribulation and whatever else we will go, Jesus said we will have tribulation and anxieties. And Paul says in Acts 14 that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. But in the midst of it, saints, we have the peace of God. And I think that's what this is referring to, where we're at peace. We're not anxious or careful about many things, which is anxious and overly burdened with worries and the cares of this life. We leave it in God's hand. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Fear God, not man. Like, even if 10,000 men surround us, and they would all be our enemies, we know who's on our side, the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth. We know in Revelation, if you want to go read that again, I did it in one of my previous studies, about who is coming back in flaming fire to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. We know who is on our side, and that all the enemies are going to have their teeth broken. They're all going to be shattered, and he's going to rule them with a rod of iron, and they're going to be destroyed like potter's clay. If you notice the pattern in all of these, how there's a lot of, it's going to be continuous throughout the Psalms. When there's tribulations or trials, yes, Lord, we're in this tribulation and trial. We don't deny it, but we're going to trust in you and in your word. And then we talk about, the psalmist always, it's this pattern. Then it's the promise of God, and then it's the peace that comes through faith and trust, and then it's the looking forward of the hope of the salvation, the judgment of God, when God will basically in justice judge and fix all things and destroy the ungodly and those who now are might be bold and boast against God. And we can trust in that, saints, and we shouldn't be afraid of 10,000s of people. Think of Hezekiah and the children of Israel when they had an army of the Assyrians camped at their gates who were mocking God, and they had more than a whole, they had 185,000 were killed. They had like hundreds of thousands of men round about them ready to destroy the city. And one angel of the Lord went out in one night, and the next morning there was nothing but corpses. We don't have anything to fear in God, saints. Let's remember to fear the one who can do more than just kill the body. And then verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Salvation is of God. God, I thought of Isaiah 43, starting in verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved than by the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, saints. Let's remember that, and remember that in that the blessing is upon us. The blessing of God is upon his people if we endure and abide in him. Do you brothers have any thoughts on this? That was mine.
Yeah, I got some thoughts. Nice, short psalm with some good content, as God's word always gives us much to ponder on. Psalm 3:2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. You talked about it. It reminded me of like the scoffers and the mockers that will come and mock God. 2 Peter 3:3-5. Knowing this, there shall be come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so it makes me think about what we have to withstand against all the people that mock and will try to demean our faith in the Lord. And that's, I think, what the psalmist is talking about, that there is no God, there is no help. Psalm 3, let's see, verse 1, I think I did verse 2. Let me go back to 1. Lord, how are they increased and trouble me? They are many are they that rise up against me. You mentioned it, but I was just going to throw this verse in there. In this life, we will have tribulation. 2 Timothy 3:12, all them that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we know that we should prepare for it, be ready for it. Just like the psalmist, we know that we are going to suffer persecution in the name of Christ. We need to be ready for it. Psalm 3:4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. So this psalmist is obviously of a heart for God. He seeks after God. He's seeking after righteousness, walking in the ways of God. He cries out to God. What's the opposite? John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, he doeth his will. Him he heareth. So God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners, but his righteous saints, he definitely hears their prayers. Psalm 3:6, I will not be afraid of the 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. You covered this one too, but it made me think of being fearful. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, people of God should not fear anything but have wisdom and fear of God himself. Our master said, fear the one that can destroy your body and soul in hell. So we don't have to fear people, as you well said, brother. And last one, Psalm 3:8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessings upon thy people. I always like to talk about how in the Old Testament, Yeshua, his name, means salvation. Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. That word salvation means Yeshua. Yeshua means salvation. Christ is our salvation, and that's something that we can count on. We don't need to fear anything else. His name is salvation. He brings salvation, and we get to walk in salvation. So those are my thoughts on Psalm 3. Brothers, you got anything else?
Okay. You took a lot of awesome things, and I appreciate it, brothers. I just a couple quick thoughts. Verse 2, it says, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help from him in God. That is a total lie. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
That's a nice promise.
Mm-hmm. And verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. That made me think of Psalm 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So God is willing to be called upon. Just make sure you're following him first, so he actually hears your prayer when you need it. Verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. This made me think of Job. Verse 12:10. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. Some people don't consider that every breath and even your soul staying within this flesh is under the control of God continually.
Yeah,
a lot of people overlook that.
Yeah, every heartbeat, every breath, right?
Mm-hmm. And then Brother Zelos referenced this, but I'll just read the verse exactly. Acts 4:12 for verse 8. Verse 8 of Psalm 3 is, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Pretty clear, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The risen Savior, Christ crucified. Brother Kuo. You're up.
So I just have three of the verses. The first one, Psalm 3:3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. Now you're going to have to test me on this, brothers, because this may be like a different twist on this verse, but the lifter...
Wait, which verse? Which verse?
Psalm 3:3.
3:3.
Yeah.
I'm ready.
So I read that last portion, the lifter up of mine head. Well, Ephesians 4:15. Let's see. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So Christ is called the head there, and then John 12:32 kind of wraps that idea up pretty well. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So I don't know, I took a different twist on that verse, the lifter up of mine head. And you can test me on that, the head being Christ. I don't know, that came into mind when I was reading it, and I was like, well, the head could be Christ, I don't know.
You want to talk about that?
Sure, yeah, we can talk about that.
Yeah, I don't think it's a bad concept. Obviously, Christ is our head.
Yeah.
I think in that particular case, though, I think if we look at the context,
yeah.
I think the context he's talking about, I think his specific head, and the only reason I say that is if we look at it, Lord, they are increased the trouble about me. They rise up against me. And then he talks about there be many that save my soul. There's no help. So he's like being like pushed down. His son's going after him. Yeah. And then he says, but, O Lord, art a shield for me and my glory and the lifter up of mine head. So while what you're saying is exactly true, Christ is our head.
Yeah.
I think the context, we always go by context.
Yeah.
I think the context would mean specifically he's talking about his head, but Christ, our salvation, is also our head. So I see your point, but I think the context, I think he means literal head here,
okay.
His own head.
All right.
Yeah. And then, I think it's right both ways.
Okay.
Yeah.
Verse 4. I'm not sure if someone said this already. Proverbs 28, verse 9 talks about the prayers of those that don't regard the law being an abomination. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination, or shall be abomination. So the Lord hears the prayers of those that regard him. That kind of came into mind for me. And then verse 7, the big thing that came to mind in verse 7, and I didn't hear it, was the cheekbone. If you look up what cheekbone is, it means jawbone. And what came to mind for me was Samson. And I can jump to that, Judges 15:15. And found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called that place Ramath Leli. And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, thou hast given me this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. So that's what came to mind to me. I always love the end of that, where the Lord carved out a part of the jawbone and he actually just drank out of the jawbone, which was kind of cool. But I think that may have been what David was pointing back to. Smitten all my enemies. I know it says upon there, but it does mean like jawbone as well, and broken the teeth of the ungodly. So you can test me on that one as well. But that's what came to mind for me. Those were my thoughts.
Yeah, when I think of that, the Bible's so descriptive. Broken the teeth of the ungodly. Just think about your teeth breaking. And then like in places in the Old Testament where it talks about the enemies of God and he puts hooks in their jaws and leads them away. It's like the words are so graphic when you think about how God's going to deal with his enemies, breaking them with an iron rod. And yeah, was it the Israelites when they ate the quail meat and it rotted in their teeth, right? And then doesn't Proverbs talk about like, what does Proverbs talk about? Help me here. It talks about like somewhere, is it chewing gravel or rocks in your teeth or something?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I know what verse you're talking about.
You just picture, I mean, you ever bite into a peach and you hit one little part of the pit and you go, oh, ooh, and you, oh man, that hurt. Can you imagine chewing gravel or your teeth all being broken? It just so it's so graphic. The visual part there really struck out at me.
The word does mean in some instances jawbone, but the entire context there, smiting all his enemies in the jawbone. Like throughout scripture, like there's themes throughout scripture. You know, sackcloth and ashes is the theme of mourning and humiliation and repentance. And smiting on the jawbone is like I can give you some verses here. It shows like humiliation.
It's an insult.
Scorn.
It's like an insult.
Yeah, it's like scorn and a humiliation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like, for example, it's used to it's used in context. Like, for example, Isaiah 50 about Christ giving the cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. It's used in some contexts of like. Remember Micah the prophet who came and he's told them, he went, there was 400 prophets prophesying and Micah comes along and then the king is like, well, what do you mean? And then he said, he prophesied and then Zedekiah came up and he smote him on the cheek. And he basically like, which way went the spirit of the Lord for me to speak to thee? He didn't like him. So it's the whole context of smiting on the cheek is a sign of humiliation, right? And scorn. Which basically shows that God is going to completely, was it Psalm 2, I believe, or another one where, yeah, Psalm 2, where he talks about God is going to laugh and have them in derision. God is going to scorn and make his enemies tremble, and he will destroy them. And they're going to be mocked, and they're going to look really, really foolish before him, because it's like this little ant scorning this bulldozer. I mean, when the bulldozer starts rolling, it's like nothing. It's like that's not even a proper comparison between what's going to happen with God and his enemy.
Yeah. You're talking about the cheekbone. Matthew 5:39. Our master said, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on thy right cheek. And that word can mean jawbone, but it means cheek here. Turn to him the other also. If you look up historically, and I think you're talking about it, it's like a slap in the face is like an insult. It's like how they insulted each other. That would be like one of the worst things you could do to someone is to slap them in the face. That's like an insult. It isn't even like a violent act back then. It was more like a way to insult someone. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's what he's talking about. So if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, you go this way, right? Your head would fly back to this way. And he says, offer him the other one. So think about that. Somebody slaps you on the right cheek and insults you. You turn away. Christ says, turn right back to them and offer him the other one. Think about that. It's actually somebody that's like insulting you. A lot of people will say that that's like talking about physical violence, but it really isn't. It's more about how they would insult each other back then. I think it goes along with what you were talking about. That's why I read it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Vengeance mine, saith the Lord, I will repay.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, especially on a on your own person. That's the context here is on your own person.
Yeah, so basically we give we humble ourselves and lower ourselves before God and love our neighbors and even our enemies and give it into his hands, and God will repay in revenge, and he will scorn those if they don't repent, because he's long-suffering. He wants them to one day repent and be saved, but if they don't, they will be judged and destroyed.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, a little short chapter, but we got a lot of stuff out of there, didn't we?
Yeah, some of these are real jewels in here.
Yeah, awesome. Anything else, brothers, on Psalm chapter 3?
Not for me.
Yeah.
Nope. The only thing I'll say is I think Brother Zealous covered it, but I lay me down and slept, and I awake for the Lord sustained me. I think about, we've talked about this before, every time we go to sleep and wake up, it's like a mock resurrection, like a mini resurrection. Because your sleeping is like death. You're kind of dead. You're unconscious. And then you wake up. So it's like we lay ourselves down to sleep and then we hope the Lord gives us, we all say it, hope the Lord gives us another day. And then in the morning, we like arise in a resurrection. I just think it's interesting how God made his creation that we all need to sleep a good amount. And it's like a death and a resurrection, a death and a resurrection every day. It's another kind of archetype in a small way of how God designed things and what our focus should be. I think about that all the time. Every time I go to sleep, I mean, we're van dwellers, so we sleep in parking lots. And so it's kind of weird to sleep in parking lots because you never know who's out and about. And you go, well, people always ask us, well, how do you sleep good at there at night? Don't you worry? And we always just say, our Father's got it. Whatever's happening, he's aware. He knows what's going on. So I just think of that. I know we've talked about that. Does that make sense? It's kind of like you sleep and you wake up. It's kind of like a resurrection every day in a sense.
Yeah, it makes me think of Lamentations 3. Let me go read it. I love that section of scripture.
You talk about his mercies are new every morning?
It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
Amen.
Again, it comes back to like the whole concept of lying down and sleeping and then awaking because God sustains us. You can only do that when peace. A lot of people have a lot of trouble sleeping. They've got cares and anxieties and stress and worries and everything, and they don't sleep well, and is it what it is? But when you have peace and the peace of the Lord, and you're not anxious over much, and you know that he's got it all, and okay, if you were to die or whatever, you're just going home, then you lie down and you sleep and you awake and you just trust in it.
Yeah. It kind of goes a lot, that topic I said I want to talk about, maybe do a teaching on the peace of God, the inner calm and the kara, the inner calm and joy that we have from the Holy Spirit that guides and leads us and all that. That'd be a good topic for us.
Yeah, it would.
Yeah. Awesome. All right, brothers, we're going to leave this right there. We'll put this in the Ecclesia gathering to edify others. May God be praised as we rightly divide his word.